Good morning to each one. So good to be with you on this Lord's Day that we've been blessed with. We really appreciate those who are visiting with us in particular. We thank you for choosing and deciding to be with us this morning to worship God, to study His Word. And we certainly view you as our honored guest, and we hope you feel a very warm and friendly welcome here. Hope you have a Bible to study along with us this morning. If not, feel free to grab a Bible on one of the shelves on the outside of the rows, the pews, and help yourself to those, please, to study with us from the Word of God. You can be finding your Bibles in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Even for some members of the church, without cheating, may be a little harder to find because it's among those minor prophet books. So find Jonah, and if you have a way to mark that, do that. We're going to be turning to some other scriptures, but this will be our main text both this morning and this evening. And after you get to Jonah, if you'll then, as I said, mark it with something and then go back to 2 Kings chapter 14. As it directly relates to Jonah. 2 Kings chapter 14. It's in 2 Kings chapter 14 that we have a little bit there recorded for us by the author of this book of the days of Jeroboam the second. For those in the audience who may not be as familiar with the Old Testament, there was first what was called the United Kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon. Each of those three kings ruled for 40 years, so 120 years was the United Kingdom approximately, and then it divided after the death of Solomon. His son Rehoboam was the first king after it divided in Judah. Judah down here, as you see. And then up here in Israel, the first king was a king by the name of Jeroboam. But this is Jeroboam the second. So a different Jeroboam, much later on the original Jeroboam, who ruled up in Israel when it divided. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, in verses 23 through 25, I would like to read those verses with you. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according, notice, to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. And so there is very little in your Bible, in my Bible, about Jonah. Here's a brief mention of the prophet Jonah in our text that we just read. Then we have the short book of Jonah, and that's about it in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, there's a few references in some of the gospel accounts, briefly, by our Lord, of this Old Testament prophet of Israel named Jonah. But Jonah was a citizen of this northern kingdom of Israel. And he was from the town, as we just read in verse 25, of Gath-Hepher, which was located in the territory of the tribe of Zebulun. And it's believed to be not far from Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus later, much later, in the New Testament, where Jesus grew up, about 6 miles approximately away from Nazareth. So here's the Galilee, and there's the Sea of Galilee. So we're talking around this area is where Jonah himself was from. But he prophesied clearly during the reign of this king of Israel, Jeroboam the second, a king that was evil. In fact, that was true of all 20 kings that ruled from Jeroboam the first to the final king of Israel, Hoshea. All of them were evil. So, and there were very few prophets that we know about, at least up in Israel, that were faithful prophets, good prophets. Jonah evidently was one of those few faithful prophets of God. One of the reasons we know that is not because of the book of Jonah necessarily, but even here in verse 25, how is he described what he had prophesied about the restoration of the territory of Israel that had been taken from them and was regained during the reign of Jeroboam the second. He's referred to in verse 25 of 2 Kings 14 as being God's servant, his servant Jonah. Jeroboam the second is not described as a servant of the Lord because he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. That indicates then to us that he was a faithful prophet of God. He was a good man in many respects. And so Jeroboam II's rule was from 793 to 753 B.C. And it's believed the book of Jonah was written around 760 B.C. Now you see up to the north is the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire directly relates to our story and our lessons today from the book of Jonah. If you go now to the book of Jonah with me. So here are the Assyrians, and they're ruling at this time. Though scholars believe at the time that Jonah went to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, it was a time of unrest in the kingdom, that there was civil unrest at this time. And so the opportunity was ripe and perfect for Jonah to go there and do the preaching that he did. But I want you to keep in mind as we read through the book of Jonah, or at least some of it this morning, that the Assyrians are enemies of Israel. And it was probably only 40 or so years after the death of Jeroboam the second. It was only 40 or so years after the death of Jeroboam the second that Assyria would take Israel into captivity. Keep that in mind. Now, it was maybe a little over that from the time that Jonah went to preach there, but after the death of Jeroboam the second, understand there's only 41 years and 7 months later that nation takes Israel into captivity, and thus the great reluctance, to say the least, of Jonah to go there and preach to them that they might be spared. These people are Israel's enemies. So coming to the book of Jonah now in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth and its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We're going to stop there at chapter 3 for now, please. And so here we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the prophet, from this town of Gath-Hepher, close to Nazareth. And the word came to him in the opening verses to arise and go here to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. But instead of doing that, he headed down to Joppa, a port located in Judah, to take a ship that was heading to Tarshish. It's believed by many scholars, not certain, but believed to be in Spain. You see where Nineveh is. You see where Jonah was heading. Opposite direction and far, far away from where he was supposed to go. And so Nineveh, that great city as it is referred to, the capital of the nation of Assyria, Israel's enemies, Joppa, a port city in Judah, where he boarded that ship to head to Tarshish. And so I want us to consider both this morning and this evening some timeless lessons from this great Old Testament book of Jonah. First of all, one of the timeless lessons from the book of Jonah is it's impossible to escape the commandments of God. It's impossible to escape God's commands. The command that Jonah received, as you know, in chapter 1 and then repeated in chapter 3, is for Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And then he goes and flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into that ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, after the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. You see how it's impossible to escape the commandments of God? Jonah didn't like the commandment of God, but that didn't change the commandment of God. That did not negate the commandment of God just because he did not like it, just because he didn't want to do it. With every fiber of his being, as we later will read in chapter 4, that's the last place he wanted to go. But all those thoughts and feelings and really prejudices in his heart did not change one iota whatsoever. God's commandment, go to Nineveh and preach there the message that I tell you. You see, brethren and friends, we may not always like the commandments of God or a command of God, but understand that doesn't change it. It does not absolve us of the responsibility of keeping that commandment or of facing the consequences for our failure or our refusal to obey the commandment. For example, as you mark in Jonah, please, but Mark chapter 16. Let me give some examples for today for us. Examples of what a lot of people do. When it comes to Jesus' commandment here at the end of Mark's gospel of how to be saved, how many continue to disobey and ignore and reject the commandment of baptism? Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, for whatever reasons and biases and prejudices from what a person has been taught and the religion and faith they've been raised in to be convinced that baptism is not necessary for salvation, you need to understand, dear friend, in spite of all that, it doesn't change God's commandment and the Lord's commandment that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It does not say he who believes only. Faith only. It doesn't say, the Bible does not say that. In fact, it says not by faith alone, James 2:24. He who believes the gospel message and is baptized shall be saved. You cannot escape that. You can ignore it. You can refuse to obey what Jesus says and the rest of the consistent teaching of the New Testament on the command to be baptized to be saved. Not baptized only. But that's a key part of being saved is to also be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. It's impossible to escape that commandment of God. It's still there. It's not going to change, regardless of what is taught by men and what you decide to do with it. Matthew chapter 19, when it comes to Jesus' teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, just because men refuse to obey what Jesus says here, just because so many continue to be married and divorced, remarried, it doesn't change at all And they cannot escape God's marriage law. They cannot escape the one exception that Jesus Christ gave here in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I don't like that commandment. A lot of people. I don't like that commandment. I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter if you don't like it. Doesn't matter if you agree with it. Jesus said it, and you can read it, and you can understand it, and I can read it, and I can understand it. And just because I don't keep that commandment, or I ignore it, and I'm in a marriage, and I'm not happy, and so I put away my spouse, and it wasn't for sexual immorality, the one exception. And then later I decide to remarry. What does that make me? Jesus says that makes me guilty of adultery. Or that makes that woman who did it guilty of adultery. Brethren and friends, it's impossible to escape the commandments of God. Again, we can try to flee from it, plug our ears, cover our eyes, do the opposite, but it doesn't change the commandment. It's still there. The teaching is still there. You see? Same thing for those who are Christians, though. I can ignore and make excuses, and I can rationalize why sometimes I'm not always here, and I do forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some. Even though the Bible says don't do it. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a clear commandment. For whatever reasons, I may not like that commandment. I may feel, and it's okay just to be here occasionally or on Sunday morning only, and I'm all right with that. Is God all right with that? We're assembling tonight. We're going to be here, Lord willing, tonight and Wednesday night. I can't escape it. It's impossible to escape that commandment of God. It's there. It doesn't change. It doesn't go away. Just like the command to Jonah didn't change. It didn't go away just because he fled from it. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Go to Nineveh. Go preach to the message I said to you. God didn't change his mind, did he? Nineveh still needed to be preached to. And Jonah needed to go. And even if Jonah fled again from the presence of the Lord, didn't change the commandment to go to Nineveh and preach. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, a lot of my brethren do not like to practice church discipline. And I understand it's not a very pleasant thing to do at all. Here's a child of God who is in sin and they refuse to repent. The Bible teaches in this passage and others that a local church must take disciplinary action, hopefully to get the attention of the wayward brother or sister in Christ and bring them to repentance. But many, many churches do not practice church discipline. The Bible says in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Just because a brother or sister in Christ or even a local congregation, the elders of that church, they don't practice it, it doesn't change the commandment, does it? No. It doesn't go away. It doesn't disappear. And it doesn't mean that's okay with God that you're not practicing. He commanded it. It's impossible to escape the commandments of God. And for example, as we wrap up this point, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, if I'm that individual who has refused to accept the Bible's teaching that I must believe and repent and confess and be baptized into Christ to be saved, then I need to understand, again, I can't escape that commandment. It's going to catch up with me sooner or later. If not in this life, it will when I stand before the Almighty God. Because I read and you read in your Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 that when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the end of verse 7 says that. In verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on who? Who's the Lord Jesus going to take vengeance on? On those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in Mark 16, 15 and 16 up above? Go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Right? to every creature, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What if I believed in Jesus as the Son of God, but I wasn't baptized? I didn't obey the gospel. And if I don't obey the gospel, in flaming fire, the Lord's going to take vengeance on me. And I'm going to be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You see, didn't escape, right? Go ahead. If you, it's up to you. If you want to harden your heart, your whole life, and reject and refuse what Jesus and the apostles said about the gospel and its conditions, including baptism, to be saved. But it will catch up with you when you stand before Him, and it will be with you for all eternity. You cannot escape the commandments of God. They don't change. They're not going to go away. You're going to have to face it one day or another, and it's better to humble ourselves and obey, as Jonah did eventually, the commandment of the Lord. Revelation 21, verse 8, near the very end of our Bibles. Next to the last chapter there, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That touches upon some of the points we made in this first point of the lesson. The unbelieving. Who are the unbelieving there? Those who have not believed and were not baptized, those who didn't obey the gospel. But notice it also mentions the sexually immoral. Think back to Matthew 19:9. All of the people, even religious people, even some brethren, right, who have compromised on what the Bible teaches about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and there's many that have been encouraged to stay in their unscriptural marriages, remarriages. They're in adultery. Where are the sexually immoral? Where are the adulterers and fornicators that God will judge, Hebrews 13:4? Where are they going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone? Hell, which is the second death. You see, you can't escape the commandments of God. Even if you never obey a particular command or commandments your whole time upon this earth, they're not going to go away. You're going to face and be judged by that very law, John 12:48, right? One of the timeless lessons from Jonah is this one right here. It's impossible, brethren, for us or anyone else to escape the commandments of God, just like it was for Jonah. Number two, sinners must repent or they will perish. Is that not another lesson, a timeless lesson from the book of Jonah that we receive? Who is Jonah, a prophet in Israel, sent to? Not other Jews. He's sent to those who are not in covenant relationship with God. He's sent to Gentiles. He's sent to pagans, heathens, the Ninevites of the nation of Assyria. But they were accountable to God. And they were sinners. And they had to repent if they did not want to be destroyed by God, right? And so in Jonah 1, verse 2, what did God say there again? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Why, Lord? For their wickedness has come up before me. This people, the Ninevites, are very wicked, ungodly. Think about it. So much so that God says, this is it. They are in immediate danger. Think about Jonah's message in chapter 3. And yet 40 days, a little over a month, Nineveh shall be overthrown, right? That's the message that he preached. 3-day journey. That's the one he kept repeating. I'm sure there was more to his message, but that was the heart and soul of the message. You had 40 days. That's all the time you have. Judgment is imminent. So how wicked must they have been? We know the Lord is long-suffering. So it got to a point where God said, that's it, that's enough. And if they don't listen to my prophet and respond and repent and turn away from their sins, that's it. And what do we read? After Jonah preached that message, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed the message. And they said they believed God. And they proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his royal robe. He covered himself, the king did, with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. You think about a fast, you're still taking water. No, don't eat or drink water, man or beast. Let them be all covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger? Notice, so that we may not what? So that we may not perish. The consistent message of the Bible, Old Testament, yes, but New Testament under the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is that we sinners must repent or we will perish. We'll be lost. We'll be destroyed in God's wrath and his judgment. Now, we come to the New Testament. Think back to our scripture reading this morning that Brother Artie did for us from Luke chapter 13. And what did Jesus emphasize there in verse 3 and then in verse 5? I tell you no, but unless you what? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. To perish is to be lost. If you refuse to repent, you will perish. You will be lost. Well, we've all sinned. Romans 3:23. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Our sins separate us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. And so if we don't turn from our sins and turn to God in His will to do it, turn away from wickedness and turn to righteousness, we will perish. That's a timeless lesson from the book of Jonah. And so as Paul the apostle is preaching the gospel in Athens, Greece in the first century, he declares to them in his sermon and his message to them in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What's God's command? His command to all men everywhere is that we must repent. Why? Verse 31, day of judgment is coming. We're going to stand before God. And if we had not repented in this life, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 1 and Revelation 21, we'll be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. We'll be cast into hell. We must repent. Nineveh is going to be destroyed if they did not repent, turn from their sins and wickedness and turn to God and do what is right in His sight. Remember the first gospel sermon preached in Acts 2 when Jewish sinners who realized they had killed the very Son of God and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? What were they told? They heard the word. They believed the message, just like those in Nineveh. They believed, and we see what they did after they believed. What did they ask? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told to what? They were told to repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:19, what did Peter tell the Jews in his second sermon recorded for us by Luke there? He told them, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, sinners over and over in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, we're under the New Testament, New Covenant, told to repent. Now it's up to us whether we're going to do that or not. Jonah didn't force them. God didn't force them. He just warned them, judgment's coming. You're about to be overthrown and destroyed if you don't. And they did the wise thing, and they repented. But sadly, most people today refuse to repent. You know, because you know what repentance requires? Repentance demands change. A lot of people don't want to change. They don't want to give up certain things or individuals in their life. Going back to marriage, divorce, remarriage, very content and happy in their unscriptural adulterous marriage, and so they refuse to repent and get out of that marriage, you see, in order to be saved and go to heaven. Or they like to go to the bars and drink and get drunk and party, and so they refuse to stop that sort of lifestyle and living, and they refuse to repent. Someone is in a homosexual relationship, and God's Word condemns homosexuality just like it condemns fornication and adultery, and they refuse to repent of that sin and get out of that unlawful, against nature sin. They're going to perish. And on, any sin we refuse to repent of is going to cause us to be lost. Notice in Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. In verses 19 through 20, here's Paul for the third time. We have the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, the apostle, told by Luke in the book of Acts. And here, as he testifies before King Agrippa and tells him about when the Lord appeared to him, he says in verse 19 that he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Notice that they should what? That they should repent. That's what Paul was preaching to them. You all need to repent. You need to turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Because that's repentance. You stop the sin and you do what is right. You stop going this direction and you turn to God and do His will. You seek His will. And a lot of people don't want to do that. They want to keep going in that direction away from God, participating and practicing the sins that they enjoy, the passing pleasures of sin. I hope, dear friend, for you and for I, that we will humble ourselves and repent so that we will not perish. But also notice there in verse 20, they should do what? When you repent, you do what? You do works befitting repentance. Did we not see that in Nineveh? We sure did. If you go back and look at Jonah chapter 3, we stopped at verse 9, but notice verse 10. I mean, we read it earlier, but in our rereading, we stopped at verse 9. In verse 10, notice what we read. Then God saw what? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. There's repentance. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. So here's one thing. They could have fasted, which they did, and put on sackcloth, which they did, and sat in ashes. And then if they kept on sinning, there's still violence in their hands, drinking and getting drunk, committing fornication, God would have seen their works that they had not changed. No, what He saw in their works is that they had changed. Because what? They turned from their evil way. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Do works befitting of repentance. Repentance is something that you can see happening in a person's life. There's change that happens. It's visible. You see their works. You see evidence in their life. He's no longer a drunk. He's sober. He's no longer in that unlawful marriage. He got out of that marriage that was not scriptural. He no longer uses corrupt speech and cusses and curses and takes God's name in vain. He's worked on that. He's repenting of that. And now he speaks words that are pure and edifying. You see? You can see the works of a man or woman that's changed, that's repented and turned to God. And God saw their works. And He needs to see ours. But let me say, it's not just those in this world. Yes, we're all sinners, but what about after we come out of this world and the pollution of this world and we obey the gospel, we're a child of God? Well, we can still sin, even though there are some who teach the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches the opposite many times. No, we can sin. We can fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. But I want you to notice in the book of Revelation, because this book, this letter was written to the seven churches of Asia, written to Christians, to give them encouragement and hope. But we see what Christ has to say to these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation. And five of those seven had ongoing sin or were guilty of some sin. And Jesus addressed that with each one of them. And so the first church, the church in Ephesus that was addressed in Revelation chapter 2, who had left their first love, look at verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent." You get that? Repent. Christians are told to repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 16. We skip Smyrna because that was one of the two that a specific sin is not identified. We come to the church at Pergamos, and they're told to repent of their sins and transgressions, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verses 21 and 22, the church at Thyatira, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I'll cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they what? Unless they repent of their deeds. And then in chapter 3 and verse 3, the church at Sardis, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And then skipping the church at Philadelphia, also the second church that is no sin is specifically identified. We come to the church at Laodicea, the seventh and final church of Asia addressed. Verse 19, they were guilty of sin. They were guilty of being lukewarm. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and what? And repent. And so Christians, members of the Lord's church, we must repent. We must repent when we're guilty of sin or we're going to face the judgment of Christ and the wrath of God. We must repent or we too will what? We'll perish. One of the timeless lessons found in the book of Jonah. Third one, God's grace has been extended to all men. God's grace has been extended to all men. Again, think about who is Jonah sent to preach to? Gentiles, those not even in covenant relationship, but men and women who and children who were still made in the very image of God, as we all are. Souls within them that will live on for all eternity. People that God still loves, even though it's not Israel, it's not the Jews. Human beings that are still precious in His sight. But the sworn enemy of Israel. The very ones that about 40 or so years after Jonah went and preached there that will take Jonah's people into captivity, will kill many of them. The Assyrians were a very cruel and harsh and wicked people. And later they would be judged by God, though spared at this time. But we are reminded in this story where Jonah was sent and who he was sent to go preach to, the very enemies of God's people, that God's grace has been extended to all men. In fact, dare I say, God's grace was extended to His wayward prophet, was it not? What happened to a lot of people in the Old Testament that just flatly refused to obey God? They were killed. They were destroyed. Jonah flatly refused to obey God and go to Nineveh. The first time he went the opposite direction, God could have killed him. He came close to death. God's the one who sent that great storm on the sea, right? God's the one that prepared the fish, the text says. And I imagine, I pictured, especially this time reading and thinking about this story in these sermons, when Jonah told those mariners to cast him into the sea, it'll become calm for you. I'm the reason. Picturing Jonah being cast into that terribly rough sea and then sinking in the sea. And then here comes this great fish, opens his mouth and swallows this rebellious, wayward prophet of God. And then what we read in chapter 2 and the things that happened to Jonah while he's in the belly of the great fish, how terrible, how smelly, how he despaired of life itself. But then grace was extended to him and he cried out to God and he repented and he turned back to God. And what happened? We see God's grace when the great fish spit him out on dry land. He's given a second chance. So God's grace was extended to the Ninevites, but it was also extended to Jonah, was it not? We read in the New Testament in Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. And verse 11 beginning. For the grace of God. What? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You see, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. Taking notes, write down chapter 3, 4 through 7. But John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved who? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Once again, God's grace has been extended to the world, to all men, because we're all sinners. But all can be saved. If they'll repent, they will not perish. If they will believe and obey, they can be saved. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. To get a little more specific with God's grace here, to illustrate it, hopefully a little even more clearly, Paul reflects on the background, the sinful background of many of the saints in Corinth, those who had obeyed the gospel. And he said to them in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see God's grace there? To those who had been fornicators and idolaters, to those who had been adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites, to those who had been thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners, God's grace was extended to them. And they came out of those sins. And we're saved. But also, even when we come out of sin and become a child of God, God's grace continues to be extended to us Christians when we sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, what? It cleanses us from all sin. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing to those who are Christians. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any sin we find in the Bible, put it down, I commit that as a child of God. If I'll confess it, if I'll repent, He's faithful and just to forgive me. How great is His grace? And completely and totally undeserved. That's what makes it grace, unmerited favor. I'm going to squeeze in another point. I don't have time, so we'll go to this one. And as I said, Lord willing, we'll continue tonight. As Jonah, the wayward, rebellious prophet, is in the belly of that great fish, or reflecting back on his time in the belly of that great fish, he declares in verse 10 of Jonah 2, salvation is of the Lord. Indeed it is. In fact, salvation is only of the Lord. Acts 4, verse 12. No other name given under heaven. Men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And to be saved, the Bible tells us that the sinner must hear the gospel. Remember going to all the world and preach the gospel. It's the gospel that reveals to us that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised from the dead, but also what we must do as a sinner to be saved. And so we got to hear that message, Romans 10:17, because that's where faith comes from. And then we have to make up our minds whether we believe that message and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16, John 8:24. And then repent of our sins. If we don't, what will happen? What we study? We'll perish. We need to turn from our sins and turn to God, Acts 17:30. And then with the mouth, Romans 10:9-10, we need to confess Jesus is Lord. And believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead to be saved. And though most of the religious world rejects the commandment of Jesus and His apostles, we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, to have our sins washed away, we must be baptized, Acts 22:16. If you haven't taken these steps, then you're in a lost condition. You will perish unless you turn to God. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. All things are ready if your heart is ready, and you'll humble yourself before God to obey Him. And we're happy and ready to assist you in your obedience. If you have done these things, and you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, as we just read from 1 John 1, you need to confess that. As we studied this morning, you need to repent, turn from that, and turn back to God. And we invite any who need to come to God at this time to come as we stand and we sing. Thank you.